All right, so this is our fourth class together. We've had a little series here in the month of May, but next week Jody's going to be back from his travels in Belize and is planning to be with us through June studying together. But I want to thank you for your participation this month. Thank you for your patience as we have studied together. And a quick review, we've been looking at a subset of biblical prophecy called types and their antitypes. We talked about at the beginning lessons that there were over 3,000 cross-references between the pages of the Bible. The Bible really is a collection of books written by over 40 men over 1,600 years. Many of those men did not live in the same time as the others, much less they never met. And we studied at the beginning that Bible prophecies are divided up into three buckets, three categories. We have historical prophecy. Can you remember an example of historical prophecy? What about the account of Genesis? So Genesis wasn't written at the time that it was happening. Moses wrote it when it was even historical for him, several years before. So we talked about historical prophecy, that bucket. And then there was a bucket of prophecy called contemporary. Contemporary prophecy would be where the prophets were living themselves. So the major prophets, the minor prophets, and they were prophesying, they were writing down things that were going on that were contemporary to them at the time they were living. And then the most famous or the most widespread that we study is the predictive prophecies. So prophecies that were prophesied on one page of the Bible, and then we see the fulfillment come to place some later time, oftentimes many years later. So an example of those, even back in Genesis, the messianic prophecies of Jesus and Satan. So Satan would bruise Christ's heel, but then later Christ would crush Satan's head. Okay, so this is a subset of prophecy, types and antitypes, and we define types as what? Do you remember what a type is? Okay, so types are what the term we use for the thing in the Old Testament. And they are shadows of things to come. So our simple definition, a type is a shadow cast upon the pages of the Old Testament, the reality of which is found in the New Testament. So it's a study of figures, visual aids that we can look at and see, from them the outline of the actual object. And then now from our perspective, many years even after the New Testament is written, we get to see both the type and the antitype, the type in the Old Testament, the antitype in the New Testament, and we can study them together to compare them. Okay, so we've spent some time this month looking at things to strengthen our faith, but let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read a little bit there of why we... while we're studying this, why it's important. 1 Peter chapter 1, and the whole chapter there is good, but if somebody could read verses 9 through 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 13.
Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desiring to look into.
All right, thank you. So this is a good summary. Verse 10 there, The prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So something that would come after the prophets lived. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to they which were ministering to follow, or to things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit since from heaven. So we're years removed from this. We can see both the original prophecy and then the fulfillment. And for our study, we can see the types, the visual aid, the different examples that we've seen, as well as their corresponding anti-type in the New Testament. So the New Testament reveals the teachings of the Old Testament. And the Bible, fits together like a hand in a glove. So, we're in our much superior position where we can read the Bible, the complete Word of God, and see the people as they are hearing the prophecies for the first time, and then as they each of the prophecies are fulfilled along the way. We can see the types, the folks that were living as prophecies, and then we can see the anti-types. So over this month, we've looked at several different types. We've looked at people. We looked at how Adam was a type of Christ. What we studied together was the antithetical things, so how Adam was contrasted against Christ, bringing sin into the world, Christ being perfect. We looked at, last week especially, Moses, how Moses was a prophet, how Moses was likened to Christ. There were several examples that we listed out last week. We looked at how Melchizedek was also a type of Christ. He was both king and high priest, and he was not from the tribe of Levi, so similar to Christ. And then we looked at some places. We looked at how Egypt was typical of something in the New Testament. So Egypt was typical of slavery. The children of Israel were in bondage before crossing the Red Sea, being saved in the water, typical of our baptism. We looked at Babylon was also typical of bondage or captivity. We looked at how the city of Sodom was typical of degradation. We also looked at several things or objects that are types. The brazen serpent. Who remembers what the brazen serpent is typical of? Okay, so the brazen serpent was something that Moses and them made and hung it on a pole, and very typical of Christ being hung on the cross, which was a prophecy of the way that he was to be executed, and that was different than the capital punishment, the means of execution that they had back when Moses was leading the children of Israel. So it would have been a very... it was obvious that it was prophecy there. But there are several verses that point to that exactly. So the brazen serpent was typical of Christ on the cross. Jacob's ladder. Do you remember what Jacob's ladder is typical of? So Jacob had a dream and there was a ladder of angels going to and from heaven. What's Jacob's ladder typical of? Jesus. So because of Jesus, we have the two-way... we have the opportunity for us to go into heaven now, where before it was just a one way. Okay, we also looked at several events. The flood was typical of the final destruction of the world at the end of time. Those that were saved were in the ark, typical of the church. We looked at Jonah in the fish's belly for 3 days. What would that be typical of? He was in the belly for 3 days and then he was spit out. Christ in the tomb, right? So Christ was in the grave for 3 days and then he resurrected. So death did not overcome. And then we looked at some institutions that are typical, like the Passover. So the Passover typical of Jesus' sacrifice. All right, so today I'd like for us to drill down a little bit. Dig back on the topic of objects that are typical. So I'd like to dig a little deeper on the subject of the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was an object in the Old Testament. It was very important for the children of Israel. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 8. And we said last week or week before that Hebrews chapter 7, 8, and 9 are all good reading material for this study. But let's look at chapter 8 now. And if someone could, please read verses 1 through 5. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5.
Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain."
Thank you. Okay, so back there in verse 1 and 2, again, Jesus is called our high priest, so similar to Aaron, who was the high priest at the time the tabernacle was first built. He didn't go into the true tabernacle, which that Moses and them built. He did go to the true tabernacle, the church, the heaven. So, and then in verse 5, who served the copy and shadow, so that's what we're talking about, the types of the heavenly things. Remember, the types are more inferior, they're more physical, but they represent the antitype, who oftentimes is the superior, the heavenly, more than just the physical, the spiritual thing. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So remember Moses' time on the mountain, God talked to him, he told him the law and all of these things. So verse 5, the record says, Moses was warned of God when he was given the pattern for the tabernacle and the instructions about constructing the tabernacle. He was warned of God to make all things according to the pattern, and that's important. Underline that. All these things were not done haphazardly. They weren't just thrown together. He was to make all things according to the pattern. So now, still in Hebrews, let's jump down to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. The inspired writer discusses some of the things of the tabernacle, the elements of the tabernacle, the furniture, and he explicitly says in verse 9 there. Somebody read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9.
Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience.
Thank you. Okay, so verse 9, they were symbolic. They were a figure, a type of shadow, and a shadow of what? At the time of Hebrews writing, the things present. So they're these are the things, a figure for the time present. The dispensation at that time was the Christian dispensation when Hebrews was written. So this, the type, the preview, the visual of the Old Testament was a figure of something that was present. Okay, so today I'd like for us to look at some of those items of the tabernacle. And if I had a picture of the tabernacle, I can describe it for you. But essentially, it was a rectangle. And then there was an outer court. There was a kind of a fence going around the outer court. And then the tabernacle structure was another rectangle building inside of that courtyard. There were two items outside in the courtyard. Outside the grounds of that fence is where the 12 tribes of Israel would camp. So there was, four sides of the rectangle. So there was essentially three tribes on each side. And then, of course, the Levites were a little special because they were the priests, or the priests came from the Levites. So they were the ones that were right there on the perimeter. And then there were still 12 tribes outside of them. Do you remember why there was so that would make 13. Do you remember where the extra one came from?
Joseph.
So Joseph got the double portion because of his faith. Is it Ephraim and Manasseh were the two tribes that came from the lineage of Joseph. Okay, so the children are in the wilderness. They have this tent-like structure that they can move around. As it's time for them to move around, they break it down, they load it up, and they carry it off, and they're led by a cloud or a pillar of fire. And then when they come to the next place, they set it up. The orientation is always the same, you know, north, south, east, west. But it's very specific about, you know, how God wanted it to be. So out front of the tabernacle itself, you know, the building, the structure, were two objects, two pieces of furniture. The first one, the altar, this was an altar on which animal sacrifices were offered. Just behind that piece of furniture, there was a laver containing water. So when a priest was initiated or consecrated into their office, there were a couple of procedural things that he had to pass through on his behalf. And we talked about sacrifices before. What did the sacrifices, what were they typical of? Everything pointed to Christ, right? So Christ was our ultimate sacrifice. An Old Testament picture of the death of Christ. And when the priests were sacrificing, they had to believe in the effectiveness of their sacrifice on their behalf to wash their sins or to roll their sins forward, you know, to make that sacrifice valid. So you have the sacrifice and the priest's conviction of that sacrifice, and then that individual would move forward to the laver. He would remove his old clothes. So the priest, you know, would remove his common, ordinary, you know, daily clothes, and he would lay those aside. He would wash his entire body in the water of the laver. Laver, I don't know if that's similar to our term lavatory, but it's very, you know, it's much like a sink would be today. So he washes his entire body. And the priest, as far as their daily administrations, they would only wash their hands and their feet. But you know, this time they would wash their entire bodies as they were, you know, serving God in this capacity. So this is the weekly sacrifice where they would wash their entire bodies. So again, it's called the laver. After washing their bodies, they would put on new garments, and these priestly garments would be what they would wear when they would enter into the tabernacle to commence, you know, their function as priest. In the tabernacle, there were three items of furniture. So there was two rooms of the tabernacle. When you first entered into the tabernacle, what was the name of that place?
Holy Place.
The Holy Place. And it was another rectangle, but there was three items of furniture in the Holy Place. And what did the Holy Place, what is it typical of? The church. Okay, so the priest, after a sacrifice, taking off their old clothes, washing, putting on new clothes, they would enter into the Holy Place, typical of our church. We'll talk about what all of that means. There were three items of furniture in the Holy Place. On the north wall, there was a table. What was on the table? Showbread. How many loaves of showbread? 12, maybe two stacks of six, signifying the 12 tribes of Israel. The loaves of bread, they were changed every Sabbath day. So they were eaten by the priest, and you know, that was a weekly occurrence. So every Sabbath day, the priest would eat those loaves, and they would put back new. On the west side of the Holy Place, there was another piece of furniture. So this is on the wall between the Holy Place and the Most Holy Place. There was a veil there, but on the Holy Place side, there was an altar of incense. The incense was burned on it in the morning and in the evening. Then the third piece of furniture, working our way around, on the south wall of the Holy Place was the golden lampstand. the golden lampstand. It had seven prongs, and it was the only source of illumination. So it was the only light in the room. What is the number seven emblematic of in the Bible?
Completeness.
Completeness, so perfect. Completeness, so it was perfect. It was a complete light source. It was the only source in the room. So all of these things represented something typical in the New Testament. We've already said that, you know, Christ's sacrifice for our sin, you know, goes back to the altar where they would burn the offerings. When an individual's faith accepts the death of Christ, they are required to do what? They're required to put off the old man, put on the new. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, I'll read that for time. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So then that person is to be what? They're to be immersed or baptized. There's two passages in the New Testament. Let's do flip over to this one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And these two verses that we're going to look at, Ephesians 5, 26, and also Titus 3, 5. But the Greek word is actually laver there, so that also points to the similarities. So somebody please read Ephesians 5:26.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Okay, so we are sanctified through the washing of water, and the American Standard has a footnote on washing through the laver of water. That same term is used in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. If somebody could read Titus chapter 3, verse 5.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so the laver of regeneration. So we put off the old man, we are washed in the laver, then as priests, we put on new garments. What do we put on as Christians? Christ. Galatians 3:27. Somebody read Galatians 3:27 for me.
As many of you have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ,
or did clothe yourselves with Christ. Well, after doing that, they entered the tabernacle. We entered the tabernacle. The first room of the tabernacle we said was the holy place. We said that typifies the church. And then as we're doing that, we begin to function as priests. So the priest are typical of our priesthood, our church being Christians. Some may ask you, you know, do folks in the Lord's church, do y'all have a priesthood? We sure do. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Thank you. Another verse, Revelations 1:6. Revelation 1:6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So these are a couple of several passages that say we are a kingdom of priests. All right, so we've entered into the tabernacle, the holy place, the church. What about the showbread? The priest ate the showbread every week on the same day of the week, on the Sabbath. And I don't want to push this too far past its intended, you know, design, and maybe it's not exactly the Lord's Supper, but I can say that at a minimum, I see it as something that was directed by God, because we know all of this was directed by God. We understand that it was weekly. It was at the end of every week on the Sabbath, and it was consistently practiced. And you know, all of these things, it was an act of worship that was directed by God. It was weekly, and it was consistently practiced. So why am I being hesitant to not say that it is definitely the Lord's Supper? What was it just? It was just bread, right? What's missing? The fruit of the vine. So I don't want to, you know, say that it is definitely the Lord's Supper, but it was definitely something that the priests did weekly as they were instructed by God.
And Max, it was a good representation of covenant and covenant keeping as well.
That's right. So they were very diligent in keeping you know, these acts of worship together. Very good. Any other questions or points? Mr. Gary.
No, it doesn't say anything about the Lord's Supper. But you're not going to eat that much bread without something to drink. I mean, I know that's kind of a lighter side, but that's a lot of bread just to eat by itself.
Point taken. All right. The incense. Do we know what the incense? So the altar of incense was on the west wall. Mr. Brian?
Prayers.
All right. Do we have verses that tell us that? Let's flip over to Revelation 5:8. This is a scene in heaven, but it relates incense. So Revelation 5:8. Let me just skip down. There were golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Also, and we can read this one, flip over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Incidentally, we have another opportunity here to see Luke chapter 1, and if you could read verses 8 through 10.
Office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense.
Thank you. Okay, so the Bible says when Zacharias was in the temple, and the temple was something that was later constructed using a lot of the pattern from the tabernacle. So when Zacharias was in the temple burning incense, the people were outside praying. So there was an obvious connection between burning incense and prayers. And it's interesting that the incense was burned inside of the tabernacle, inside of the holy place. Okay, what about that second room of the tabernacle? The rectangle room that you first entered was the holy place, and then there was kind of a square or a cube, really. All dimensions were the same. What did that second room, what was it called?
The Holy of Holies.
The Holy of Holies, the Most Holy. Do we know what it represents? Heaven. Okay, so we know that the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement would enter into the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Where does our high priest Jesus now sit? On the throne in heaven. Very good. So the most holy place contained the Ark of the Covenant. On the top of the Ark was, you know, the two cherubims. Between them was the mercy seat. This was the visual representation of where God sat at that time. You know, from our study last week, only the high priest could enter the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. So after he had taken the two goats or two, you know, lambs, he sacrificed one of them for his own sins. He used his hands to place the sins of all the people on the other goat. and then they discarded that goat back out into the wilderness to carry the sins of the people away. That was the only time that the high priest was allowed to enter into the most holy place. How many ways were there to get from the holy place into the most holy place? Just one. And it was there was a veil that separated them, so a big curtain wall. That shows the essentiality of the church to get into heaven. You have to go through the holy place to get into the most holy place. You have to go through the church to get into heaven. We said that the veil separated the holy place and the most holy place. Do you remember what happened, and this will be in the temple, but do you remember what happened to the veil of the temple on the day that Christ died? It was torn, so it was torn in two. It was ripped. The temple was again built after the pattern of the tabernacle. And just like we studied before, Jesus is the antitype of Jacob's ladder. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, the two-way traffic to and from heaven is now possible. So just like Jacob's ladder, now you can enter into the holy place, to the most holy place. So when Christ died, he opened up heaven to allow us a way to get in. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. And read verses 24 through 28. Hebrews 9, 24 through 28.
For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Thank you. Okay, so back there at the beginning, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. So he has not entered the physical tabernacle. And even there it says again, copies of the true. But he's entered, through the holy place into heaven itself. Now appeared in the presence of God for us. So just like the high priest would enter the most holy place on behalf of the people, Christ has entered into heaven on our behalf. So he did not enter into the tabernacle of the wilderness, which was just a copy of the thing that was true. He went to heaven itself. It says he didn't go often, as the priest would go every year into the most holy place. Christ, he didn't have to go once a year on the Day of Atonement. He went to heaven, the spiritual most holy place. He went once. So it's very interesting when you get into all of the similarities and the patterns of what was laid out before us. Any questions about that? I know we covered a lot, and there's a lot that we could dive into. We could spend a whole quarter just looking at the tabernacle, but it says a lot. All right, so we've got a little bit of time left, and I want to dig maybe even a little deeper on something that I've seen recently. And I know some of y'all are taking a class, but I've seen some verses that I want to share that maybe can whet your appetite on a couple more things that we can look at and see similarities of. So looking at the holy place as the church, what's in there as far as the furniture, what the priests are doing, some have said that when we're looking at the different furniture and the objects of the holy place, they point and say that there's no instrumental music in the tabernacle, so in the holy place. But you have to be careful with that, because there was also not any singing in the actual tabernacle, in the holy place. Exodus 28:33 through 35 We won't read that specifically, but you can write that down. This is where we get the detail of the priest and the garments that they wore, but we see that the priest had little bells sewn into the hem of their garments. The reason why is shown Exodus 28:35, and it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, so Aaron the high priest, and its sound will be heard when he is going into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out. So as the priests are in the tabernacle moving around, the people can't see in there. There's no windows, but they can hear the bells as they're, you know, moving over to the showbread, as they're moving to the altar of incense. That's how they knew the priests were at the next station, I guess. So in the time remaining, I want to look at some of these additional verses that give us some clues that we can use in our study about what God authorizes as worship. And some of you that have been in the class recently, feel free to speak up. Let's start Numbers chapter 10. These verses you can write down and then study on your own, but the first group of verses is Numbers chapter 10. Focus in on the first 10 verses. Moses chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps." Okay, so this is God talking to Moses. So in the time of the wilderness, when the tabernacle was there, God instructed Moses to make two silver trumpets. So that's the first point that I want you to look at. Now jump down to verse 10. This is when God commanded the trumpets to be used during their worship. Chapter 10, verse 10. "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offering and over the sacrifices of peace offering." All right, so that's important. When were the trumpets instructed to be blown? During the offerings, during the burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. All right, now quickly, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This is the second set of verses you should write down. The whole chapter is good. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 and 3. "David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of the rest of the Ark of the Covenant and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood." So this is many years later. King David is over the Israelites. He wants to build the temple of God, but God doesn't let him. Why? Because he is a man of war. So as David is beginning to transition his reign to Solomon, this is where the account picks up, you know, many years after the tabernacle. So we see David's preparations to build the temple in verse 2, but because he was a man of war, verse 3, God said he could not build it. Okay, so still 1 Chronicles chapter 28, let's jump down to verse 11. David gives to Solomon the plans for the temple, its porches, its houses, its inner and upper chambers, where the ark would be housed, etc. Verse 12, all the plans for all of that he had was given to him by the Spirit. Verse 13, and even the duties of the priests and the Levites. So even what the priests and the Levites were to do with the temple. And remember, it was the priest who had the trumpets blown, Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. All right, so the Bible teaches us that the pattern of worship was given by God to David. David then gave it to Solomon. Verse 2, David had preparations to build the temple, but verse 3, he wasn't allowed to. Verse 11, David gave to Solomon the plans for the porches, the houses, the treasuries, all of those things. All right, let's flip over to 2 Chronicles 29, and this is where we're going to end. We don't have much time left, so I'll just give you a summary, but again, write it down and read it at home. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Just a little background. This is fast-forwarding another 250 years from the transition from David to Solomon. This is when King Hezekiah is reigning. And remember, Hezekiah, he was one of the few really good, godly kings of Judah. Before him, they had entered a period of idolatry. But 2 Chronicles 29, verses 2 through 5. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." So there was rubbish in the holy place. For the last several years, they had fallen into idolatry. They had forsook God. These first couple verses show us how Hezekiah wanted to reestablish things for worship as they should be and as they were previously. So let's jump down to verse 25. And this is an account, what I've seen recently, this is the only recorded worship in the Old Testament after the time in the wilderness with the tabernacle. So 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25. And I'll read through 28. "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet." So that's important. According to the commandment of David, Gad, who was the king's essentially personal prophet, and Nathan the prophet. "For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets." So very similar to Numbers 10:10, the priests had the trumpets. "Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel." Verse 28. "So all the assembly worshipped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished." So how long did the music continue?
"With instruments until the burnt offering had finished."
Very good. So the instruments continued until the burnt offering was finished. So verse 25 was important because David didn't do this haphazardly, or Hezekiah didn't do it haphazardly. He got the information from David, from Gad, and from Nathan. Verse 26 through 28 shows us when they were using the mechanical instruments. They were to begin when the burnt offerings began, and they continued until the burnt offering was finished. And then verse 29 and 30, we don't have time to read. We're about to get the bell. We can notice that their worship was not yet finished. Their worship continued. They continued to sing. What did they sing? They sang praise to the Lord with the words of David. So they were singing with words at that point. So we're completely out of time. It's interesting to think about both then and now as we have the fuller picture. We don't offer weekly or annual burnt offerings now. Why? The time of sacrifice is done. Christ was our burnt offering. But remember those verses. Take that home and read it and study that further. Thank you again for your time. Sorry we had to rush.